My grandson is 15 years old. He got a job, his first job this summer, scooping ice cream. And he actually did very well. I think he was making more money than I was making. And so he had to put some of it away, but he got to keep some of it. So he bought something. And I want to show you what he bought. I took a couple pictures. So here he is. All right. This is the Millennial Falcon, okay, for all you young folks here. How many of you know what that is? Okay, yeah. So this is 60 bags, 7,000 Lego pieces, 480 pages of instruction. All right, so yeah, so he was obviously had a lot of work to do, and he's made great. I'll show you where he's at. So here, this next picture is, there it is. It's in his closet, and it's sitting on a very firm foundation there, and there's clothes on both sides of the closet door, and the reason it's in there is because he has three brothers. You brothers know what I'm talking about. He's just about done. He's got that little center area to finish, and so This is what his project has been this last summer. In that box you saw, which arrived at his home, in there was absolutely everything that he needed to build that piece. But he had to build it. And so when I was thinking about that in our text this morning, I thought it was a pretty good analogy to understand what Peter is talking about here. So last week, he really talked about what God has given us, and that God has given us everything we need. You don't have to create it. You don't have to find the power to manifest it. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to work out our salvation. Another way to say that, he's given us everything we need for our sanctification, for our growth, and for our maturing. And so that's really important to understand, that it's not up to you. God has given us all of that. The scripture, we read these words from Paul, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So in 2 Peter, last week we looked at this foundation. God, by his divine power, through his promises, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. In fact, through those promises, we have become partakers of his divine nature. In other words, God has put within us this new nature. When you placed your faith in Christ, God gave you this new nature. That is another phrase defining what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. And so we see here that that's the foundation. It's Jesus. And so Paul says, there's no other foundation. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, or straw, a day will disclose it. So God's given you everything, but you have to build it. By his strength, by his power, but still, you and I are involved in this process. And so that's what Peter here is going to be talking about in this text this morning. He's saying, look, God has given you this nature that's after him, but now you have to live it out. And so we're going to walk through that. And so join with me as we read these verses. We're going to begin with verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So let's walk through that this morning. We're going to focus in very specifically. I don't know if we'll get all the way through this, but we're going to focus in specifically on these qualities, seven qualities here that Peter defines for us. And so let's walk through that. So he says, for this reason. For what reason? Because God's given you, through his promises, by his power, you have been able to become a partaker in his divine nature. Therefore, this is possible for you. And so what do we need to do? The first thing we need to do is make every effort. So I want you to think about that for a little bit with me. Make every effort. Not just some effort, like the word here for every effort, the reason it's translated every effort is because this is like maxed out. This is strenuous. This is means zealous. This means putting forth everything that you have. It's all out. And so there is effort that we are to be putting out in this Christian walk. Now, we are protective of the gospel and the foundation of the gospel. What I mean by that is we teach, and you probably hear this often, that our salvation is totally and completely based on the work of Christ. There's not one ounce of sweat that you can put into your salvation. That foundation is Jesus, and Jesus did it all. And so we come purely by grace, and we're justified through the work solely of Christ. We're given his righteousness, not ours, because ours is never and will never be sufficient. No amount of work that we could do will ever lay that foundation. So we're very clear on that. And by the way, in verses 3 and 4, that's where Peter starts us out. It's like the picture of that Falcon Lego model. It's sitting on a foundation. You can't build the foundation out of Legos. It's not strong enough. You can't build a foundation with the things of your life. It's not sufficient. But there is a foundation that we build upon. And so that's what Peter here is talking about. And he says, you know what? That's hard work. That takes a lot of effort. That's something that is a part of this word called sanctification in our lives. And so we are intended to be always moving. Peter says, if these things are increasing in our lives. There was a farmer who, after church one Sunday in this small community church, said to his neighbor farmer, he said, you know what? I don't really feel like I'm progressing in my Christian life, but I do feel like I'm established. I'm not progressing, but I think I'm established. Well, later that week, the neighbor was driving by, and this guy that made the comment was, he pulled his wagon, and it had gone in this mud hole, and it was sunk right up to the frame, and he was stuck. And he drove by and said, hey, brother, he said, I see you're not progressing, but it looks like you're established. To not be progressing is to be stuck. Everything that God has created is either, if it's not growing, if you think about it, everything is growing, right? Trees are growing, and when things stop growing, they start dying. And so, make every effort. This is an ongoing thing in our lives. We don't want to get stuck. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about being changed from one degree of glory to another. So in your life, you're being changed from one degree of glory to another. Romans 8:29, we're being conformed to the image of his son. So we're becoming more like Jesus. Colossians 1:29, he prays that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So you're maturing. Just like we mature physically, so spiritually, we should be maturing over the course of our lives. And that takes effort. The Bible's very clear about that. Just listen to a couple of these readings. 1 Timothy 4, listen to what it says. Train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the one to come. For to this end, notice the word he uses, we toil and strive. We toil and strive. Here's another one. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing chapter 9. And listen to how he describes his life here and his walk in the faith. He says in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. In other words, don't just participate. You need to train and you need to run like you're going to win, like you're going for the number one spot. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to get a wreath that's a perishable wreath, but we do it an imperishable one. So, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. He says, I do not box like one beating the air, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. So, Peter says here, this is work. Christian life, what God is calling us to do, the process of being conformed and transformed from one degree of glory to another, is a process that we are involved in. Jesus said, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. It's hard work to resist sin. We all know that. Colossians 1:29, he says, for this I toil, struggling. But then notice what he says, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So it's kind of like even our work is his work. But we are to make every effort. And what do we do then? What is our effort directed towards? Well, here they are. Let's just walk through them. Number one, virtue. I'll say just a few things about each word. Virtue literally means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Courage to live a holy life in an unholy world. You're going to look strange if you live a holy life in this world. You will look different. As I look back over the course of my life and as I've watched history transpire, I've certainly seen the analogy of the frog and the kettle where things change and people don't realize how much it's changing. It's incredible where things were even from the mid-80s to now. The direction, the things that have changed. You know, at least I remember in my day, people still did things that were wrong, but everybody knew they were wrong. Everybody pretty much agreed when someone was doing something wrong, they knew what it was. We live in a day now where people don't know what's wrong. Where wrong is called right and right is called wrong. And we are not in the worst culture that's ever been. You go back to the first century, there were some pretty evil things going on in that culture. But we have seen this movement. And so we are to live lives and do the hard work that it takes to do that of being morally excellent. It has been said that morality is like art. It involves drawing a line somewhere. And we believe that God draws the lines. When man draws the lines, and man is becoming his own God. And so that is what we see in our day. So make every effort to live morally excellent lives. Secondly, he said, make every effort to add to that then knowledge. Now, Peter uses the word knowledge about 11 times, and he just about always uses the word, we talked about this last week, epigenosis, which is full experiential knowledge. But interestingly, he doesn't use that word here. He just uses the word, not epigenosko, but gnosko, which means to know about, but not the full extent of knowledge. And what it tells us here is that this list that Peter's giving us it's progressive. It's intentional. It's just not a bunch of random things. They build upon each other. So what Peter is saying is we need to make every effort to know about God. That starts by learning about God, and then it comes, as it progresses, it's experiencing God in a deeper and deeper and deeper way. And so here's a question. Are you making an effort to learn about God, to know about God? You know, is there a plan in your life? Is it listening to podcasts? Is it studying the Word of God? What is it? What kind of effort are we putting into increasing our knowledge of God? And it certainly centers first and foremost around what He's told us in His Word. So make every effort then to add to your virtue knowledge, and then to your knowledge add self-control. Self-control. Now, this is not self-mastery. This is not mastering yourself. Because the problem with ourselves is ourselves, right? That's a problem. We can't master self-control. Biblically, when we talk about self-control, it's really not ourselves controlling us. It's something else controlling ourselves. That's what it is. And so we see here, Paul says, he talks about not getting drunk with wine, but instead uses the analogy, like, be controlled not by wine, but by the Holy Spirit. So self-control comes from, not from ourselves, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so we're to make every effort to exercise self-control. Oh my goodness. I mean, passions of our flesh, Peter's talked about that in his first book. He says we need to abstain from them. They're with us every day. And that takes discipline. That takes self-control. That takes this is a form of effort. So when you say no to something, you know what I'm talking about. It's an effort to say no. It's an effort to exercise this self-control. But we are to work hard. We're to make every effort at that self-control of our mouths, right? Of our minds and what we're thinking about during the day. And our morals, how we live that out. Virtue, knowledge, self-control. And then that should lead to steadfastness. So it's like a bad habit. You know, you're trying to exercise self-control, maybe you have a bad habit. So we're called to put forth every effort to exercise self-control. If you do that over a period of time, you develop this thing called steadfastness. You're not up and down. You develop godly habits. And so self-control then leads to steadfastness. The word means, hupomenos is the word. It means under and to remain. So to remain under, to continue on, to not jump the ship or quit the race, but to be steadfast. Americans know all about training. We have like 70 million Americans belong to a gym. I think there's like 41,000 gyms in the U.S. And every week there are over 40 million people that go and train and exercise. The Bible says to train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. So Titus says, for the grace of God has appeared, training us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures. So, putting forth this effort, every effort in steadfastness. As we practice steadfastness in our life, we exhibit this thing called godliness. The word godliness. The first part of it means to speak a good word. It's where we get our word eulogy. So, you know, when you give a eulogy at a funeral, you're speaking a good word. So godliness means speaking a good word, and then it also means to step back. And so the picture here in godliness is that we kind of step back in reverence at who God is, and we speak a good word. We live that godly life. That's where that word comes from, the word godliness. And so this is an important question to ask ourselves. Are we training ourselves? That's the word the Bible uses. You need to train yourself in godliness, repetitively, day after day, training to live a godly life. Then he moves to brotherly affection. The word is phileo. This is kind of a family love. This is a brotherly love. Philadelphia was named after this, and it was our nation's capital for 10 years. That's where the city was named after this word. At one point, it was called the city of brotherly love. The Greek word here has a strong sense of extending kindness to one another. So this is a specific kind of love. Peter uses it in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. He says, let your phileo, which is the word here, let your phileo be sincere. In other words, genuine. You can tell when someone's love is genuine. Make it genuine. Don't just be saying words. And put forth every effort to express kindness and brotherly love to one another. That takes work. It takes time. It takes thought. But we are called here to do this. Romans, it also says in the end of that Romans 10 passage, it said, let love be genuine, let love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So outdo one another. We should be competing with each other to show each other honor. And then, number 7. So if we walk through them, there's definitely a progression here. Virtue leads to knowledge, to self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and lastly, love. Agape love. And so what we see here is, this is the goal. Agape love is the end game in the Christian life. Do you want to see if someone is putting forth every effort to build in this process of sanctification, you want to see somebody that's mature? It's not how many verses of the Bible or how well they know this, you know, the words and the passages and the doctrines of this book. It's not how many ministries they're involved in. The end game is love. How well do they love? Someone that is mature will impact you because you will look at that person and you'll go, man, they really love. I definitely sense that love. The goal of our instruction, says Paul, is love. The greatest of these is what? Love. 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus says all the commands are summed up in this. If you obey this, you'll do it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Peter here is walking through this progression from initial faith to a life that's lived with a love that models the agape love of God. And this is a love that you can't manufacture and I can't manufacture. It is beyond us. This is a love that comes from God. Barclay defines it this way. He defines it as unconquerable, you'll see it up on the screen, unconquerable benevolence. That we act in benevolence towards one another, and nothing can stop that. Here's another one. Agape is working for the well-being of another, regardless of their response. Think about that. Regardless of their response, and regardless of the cost. And if you think about what Christ did for you, that is precisely. Christ, the Bible says, gave his life for us while we were still enemies. And what did he give? It cost him his life. There's not a lot more you can give. And so this is the end game. This is what God is calling us to at the end of the day. God's divine power giving us everything we need for life and godliness through the promises of God. We become partakers of his divine nature. And now we make every effort to live that out in our lives. And if we do that, notice what it says. If these qualities, verse 8, if they are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these qualities are yours, God will bear fruit through your life. Let me just give you one concluding example of the transforming power, the fruit of this kind of agape love. It was a number of years ago now. It was winter of 1958. There was a young preacher in Philadelphia who was studying late, and he picked up a Life magazine. And on the cover of Life magazine was a sketch, an artist's sketch of seven boys. There were seven boys from a gang in New York City called the Dragons. And they had brutally killed a polio victim, someone that was a helpless, handicapped person. They'd stabbed him seven times and then beat him to death with their belts, wiped his blood in their hair, and walked away. At first, when he read the article, his stomach churned, as you can imagine. And then, however, he was bewildered by this thought that came into his head that said, I need to go to New York City and help those boys. And I'll tell you, there's something inside a lot of us here that we're saying, are you kidding me? You're going to go help those boys? What about the victim? These boys need to get what they deserve, right? That would be our human response. But if agape love is love which goes beyond one's response to it, and regardless of the cost, the only explanation that this young preacher had was that this agape love of God had somehow come upon him. And so he went to New York City. He tried to get into the trial of these boys, and he was ushered out. But the picture of him being ushered out was captured in the local paper. Those boys in prison saw that, and so when this young preacher came to visit them in prison after a few visits, I don't have time to tell you the story, but they basically exchanged their weapons for Bibles. Out in the street, he met a young warlord by the name of Nicky Cruz, and some of you probably, if you read the book The Cross and the Switchblade, you know who I'm talking about. David Wilkerson. He meets this guy in the street, and he's trying to care about this guy, and Nicky Cruz basically says, you get any closer to me and I'll kill you. And here's David Wilkerson's response. You know what? You could do that. You could cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay me on this sidewalk, and he said, every single piece would say to you, I love you. And Nicky Cruz's life was changed. And they began the first teen challenge. And another one, and another one. And I'm talking here about the fruit now. The fruit of agape love. And today there are over 1,000 teen challenge centers around the world ministering to addicts and people caught in addiction. Last year, 4,000 graduated from that program every year. And we began to see, as Peter says here, that if these qualities are in you, they will not keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. as we get to the end of our lives, we will all look back. Some people have lost loved ones this week. I was at a funeral yesterday. Good friends of ours, young gal, she seemed early 60s, cancer. And we're all going to get to the end of our day. And you know, as I think about this text in Peter, about making every effort, there's a saying that came to my mind that I used to hear from my coaches. And they would say something like this: you know what, in 2 hours, this is before we went out in the field, in 2 hours we're going to come back into this locker room. And he said, I'm going to ask every one of you when you walk back in there to say, you know what, I left it all on the field. That was a saying to say that I want you to put forth everything you have so when you walk back in here, you will know you gave it your all. You gave it your best effort. And I think for all of us, one day when we stand before Jesus, we want to be able to say, you know what? I didn't do it perfectly, but I gave my effort. I saw it in my life by your grace and with all I could contribute to live a moral life, to learn about you, to exhibit self-control and steadfastness and then godliness in my life, and ultimately to live in love with my brothers and sisters and even those that are offensive to me. That would be my prayer for my life. I trust that that would be a prayer for your life. Father, we thank you for your word today, that we are called to build upon what you have given us. You've given us everything we need to live godly lives. You've given us everything we need to honor and glorify you with our lives. You've given us everything we need so that we can be fruitful in our lives and effective. But we're reminded today that it takes our effort, that we need to put forth that effort, that we need to be diligent, that we need to be focused. And so, Father, I pray that we would heed these words today and that you would teach us and we'd be open to understanding what it looks like in each of our lives to make every effort to put on these things. Father, we thank you for your word, and